Well, hi, this is Pastor Eric, and just a quick note before we get started. Like many churches across the nation, we are not meeting right now. Our church has stopped all services and activities for the time being as we are responding to the coronavirus pandemic. I am recording, though, new sermons, the sermons that I would have been preaching and releasing them online for the benefit of our church. And we recognize that this does not replace the worship service in any way, but our prayer is that teaching from God's word would benefit God's people until we can gather again in blessed worship. So I pray that this sermon benefits your soul, encourages you in this trying time. And now, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, as we hear what the preacher has to say to us about the issue of time in our lives. Hear the word of the Lord. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. So do you remember kaleidoscopes? They were invented by a Scotsman in 1817. And the way it works is that there are two mirrors that are joined together at 60 degrees, and you can do them at 90 degrees. But the 60-degree angle is the kind of a special one because it produces six different angles at these of the same object. They add in a lens on the front end, an eye hole for viewing, and then you can just point it at an object and you see the same object in different yet complementary angles. Kaleidoscopes are a bit disorienting at first, but they're mesmerizing and they're beautiful and the delight of children and I would say adults, because I still love looking at them. The order and symmetry of a kaleidoscope that it provides for us, it captures our sense of wonder. Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes seems to view time like a kaleidoscope. That time is the kaleidoscope of human experience, which is the object. It is refracted in the poetry of verses 1 through 8 to show us the variety of life experienced in time. But time is more often viewed by us as a commodity than art. We never have enough of it, even though each of us has the same amount of it. We don't like the inevitability of time. It presses against our desire for control. And so often our view of time leads us to a kind of denial or cynicism. The cynic who likes to speak of the slow march toward death with a morbid smile. Or others who live in denial that time is passing by how they refuse to acknowledge its existence, by what they wear, by what they watch, by what they buy. But the preacher will not allow us to do this. He will not allow us to stick our heads in the sand or to just give way to morbid cynicism. No, today we must face the inescapable reality that our lives are defined by time. And this is what we see in verses 1 through 8. These verses are very popular, even outside of the church or Jewish communities. What we have here are 14 pairings of things that we experience in life as a sort of kaleidoscope of human experience. And like a kaleidoscope, it is beautiful, disorienting, and unsettling. Another way to think of it is as time is a kind of tapestry, but also a tyranny that we experience. And both those aspects are present in this text. So let's look at first time as a tapestry. So these 14 pairs, we're going to run through them, and they're pretty straightforward and require very little comment. Only a few really require some explanation. The first four pairings deal with life and death, birth and death, planting and uprooting, killing and healing. Now, killing here is not so much murder as it can include lawful warfare, self-defense, or capital punishment. Breaking down and building up is the fourth pair. And that's a bit more metaphorical, but it still falls within that realm. And there's all kinds of groupings you can do with these. This is the one that I went with that made sense to me, and it was probably just a mixture of different scholars that I was reading on this. But the next two deal with emotions. So you have life and death, and then you have emotions. The next two, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing. The next two are a bit less straightforward. These are the ones that require some explanation. The casting away stones and gathering of stones. That's confusing. Well, the use of stones in that time period would have been for setting boundary markers for fields and property. To cast away stones would be to obliterate the boundaries between your field and someone else's. It would be ruin to someone else's field. And so to gather stones would be to bring community together usually for the purpose of cultivating crops. Embracing and refraining from embracing. You're like, hugs, not hugs? Yeah, we're all about not hugging right now. But this is more about the establishment and the ending of friendships. Friendship, hostility, enmity. And so these two pairs seem to address the formation and dissolution of communities. The next three pairs have to do with ambition and possessions, seeking and losing, keeping and casting away. And we all know the value of a good garage sale. Tearing and sowing, that's of fabric, not sowing seeds, but actually tearing a fabric, sowing a fabric. Some identify this with like mourning over death. I mean, it could be, but the basic idea is just tearing and sowing clothing. And so those three pairs deal with ambition and possessions. And then the last three pairs address relationships through silence and speech, love and hate, war and peace. And when we survey these verses and these pairings, we see opposites, right? Polar opposites, birth and death, war and peace, love and hate. And the use of opposites is communicating the whole experience, the complete human experience. And there's some number games you can play where you do, okay, it's times used 28 times, 4 times 7, 7's the number, okay, you can do all that. But just the very use of these terms really speaks to the whole human experience. The poetry here communicates, the way it's put together, it communicates a purposeful, structured, rhythmic movement to life. Because there are 28 occurrences of the word time that are paired off with complementary aspects of life. It's purposeful because it is, of course, God who has set time in its order. Thus, there is a purpose to every season of life. That's why he says there is a season for everything. Like summer, fall, winter, and spring, each season of life gives way to another just as the Lord has purposed. And so this means that life is moving, and there's a comfort here for the aspects described here. The hard moments of life will not always be this way. This too shall pass. Why? Because, as we like to say, time marches on. It testifies to the comforting truth that there is no purposeless suffering, even if we cannot grasp the definite purpose for ourselves. The rhythmic structure to life allows us to create realistic expectations, and when viewed from a distance, appreciate how it all comes together to create a tapestry of human existence. If we had no interest in these things, then I don't think we would be listening to stories, whether historical or fictional. But we are creatures that long for coherence, purpose, structure, and meaning. We'll talk about why that is later. But the picture presented here is far different than the random atoms floating in space. The picture, which is the picture that is given by modern skeptics. The question is, why? Why do we, after thousands of years, still come back to these verses? Why do we find them profound, comforting, and hopeful? Well, it's because while they remind us that we are time-bound creatures, but they also remind us that our existence is not one of just simple random chaos. It is ordered by a purposeful, structured, rhythmic movement called time. And when time has its course, our lives end up as a part of this beautiful tapestry that we like to call history. Now, there is a dark side to this as well, and it is in this text, because time can be seen as a beautiful tapestry, but also as a terrible tyranny. And so there are comforting aspects, as I said, of being time-bound creatures, and there are downsides to being time-bound creatures. The obvious ones are the painful experiences that we have in time: weeping, mourning, losing, casting away our things, tearing, hatred, war. The greatest of these, of course, is death. But in the movement that comforts us with the knowledge that this suffering shall pass is a bit of a double-edged sword, because we also know that the times of prosperity and joy will give way also. In a sense, we can talk about life just like we love to talk about the weather. You know, everybody likes to say about the weather, give it 5 minutes, right, and then it'll change. But there's this unsettling lack of permanence in time, in our experience. And we long for permanence. We need permanence. We yearn for it. Now, have you ever noticed how, as we get older, time seems to pass more quickly? Well, the theory is that this is because we have experienced more life, and therefore 1 week experienced by a 50-year-old is going to seem faster. It's going to seem smaller in the grand scheme of experience than 1 week in the life of a young child, which to them feels like forever. But there also comes a sense of helplessness, as time seems to be passing by at a greater speed, and there is nothing that we can do to stop it. And that leads to some people to a certain kind of hopelessness. And it's striking when you read scholars on this passage. It seems as if some believe that one must be either a pessimist or an optimist when interpreting these verses. But life's more complicated than that. It's not as simple as that. And isn't that part of the preacher's point in Ecclesiastes? We are time-bound creatures whose lives encompass a wide range of experiences, and so we can speak of a tension we experience in our relationship with time, seeing it both as a tapestry and a tyranny that we cannot escape because of the evil and death in the world. Now, in the following verses, the preacher muses on his observations about time, and he draws some important lessons or conclusions for us. And there are two lessons that we see in verses 9 through 15 that we learn from this beautiful poem, this timeless poem in verses 1 through 8. And so the first lesson is this, and this is in verses 9 through 13. Live life fully within your limits. Live life fully within your limits. Live every day as if it were your last is an absolute nonsensical phrase. Because if someone did that, no one would work, no one would save, no one would plan, no one would invest. Also similarly are statements that basically say, you know, we only are limited by our expectations, or we're only it's like, well, no, there are things that literally limit me. I'm not going to live in this life to be 1,000 years old. I'm not going to go play in the NFL tomorrow. And that's not just because the season's not, you know, been canceled. All right, I'm not going to do these things, all right? Because I can't do them. I have limits because I am a creature, and also because I'm not a crazy person who talks like that. And even people who say stuff like that usually don't mean it. I've only met like one guy who really seemed to believe that, you know, the limits were only in our mind, and he wasn't the most stable person. Rather, we need to recognize the business that God has given us to be busy with. We need to consider what gain may be had from toil in this life. Now, earlier in the book, both of these concepts were considered negatively. What gain can be had? Nothing. Why? Because we die. I've seen the business that God has given man to be busy with, and you know this is it's vanity and chasing after the wind. And so we say, but here the tone is positive. And we have to ask the question, why? Well, because like the flowers that bloom each spring, God has made everything beautiful in its time, the preacher says. Now, be careful not to absolutize that statement as if the author's saying everything is beautiful, even evil in some way. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, you know, if there was a show that came out back in like, it was like 2008 or 2006, something like that, but it's Band of Brothers, right? And it's not the first movie or TV, it's an HBO series. It's not the first series or movie that did this, but why do these Band of Brothers, you know, type war movies, the movie Glory with Matthew Broderick and Denzel Washington, when I was in college was big with me and my friends, you know, why do you love these movies? Saving Private Ryan, where most of the characters or a significant portion of them die or go through major suffering and sorrow. Well, because these stories speak about the beauty of brotherhood that is established in a shared hardship. And there is something beautiful about that. You know, we don't even, there's, you know, the recent tornado where people are reeling, and we don't celebrate the death and destruction of the tornadoes, but there is beauty in the community that gathers together to help one another, to care for each other. We are creatures of time, and therefore we are creatures with limitations. Yet the preacher says God has put eternity, the capacity for eternal things, into our hearts that cannot be satisfied by the things of earth. Further, while God knows why he orders the things he does, that is knowledge that is beyond our pay grade. It's beyond our right to know and our ability to understand. Thus, the preacher says something that he knows. He says, I perceive, I know that the best thing for a man, in view of time, in view of all these things, the best thing for a man is to be joyful and do good as long as he lives, to eat and drink and take pleasure in the temporary reward of his toil. Now, this is not done in despair. This is done in recognition that God is God alone and that we are mortals. It is receiving the gift from his hand and enjoying the life that he has given to us today. Because the man of faith doesn't despise earthly comforts. He thanks God for them. He doesn't lust or hoard after them either. Rather, the man of faith enjoys these things as gifts from his Father above for the benefit of himself, his family, and his neighbor. The Puritan Matthew Henry wrote, "It is better to live cheerfully and usefully upon what we have, and let tomorrow take thought for the things of itself. grace and wisdom to this is the gift of God, and it is a good gift which crowns the gift of his providential bounty. But what do we do with this longing for the permanent and the eternal? Well, that is why we have Lesson 2. Lesson 2 tells us, while we live our life joyfully, fully within our limitations, the second lesson is to seek our permanence in God. God has placed eternity into our hearts, and we cannot deny it, though we often try. Right now, I'm reading one of the classic works on just war theory called Just and Unjust Wars. And though it is not a Christian book, the author notes how there is this kind of inborn tendency that we have as human beings. Even though we try not to, we cannot avoid talking in moral terms when we talk about war. It's just there's something in us that seeks to talk about morality, that seeks to justify it. There is some sense of transcendent justice that goes beyond just the events of this war, or the strategy of this war, that we feel compelled to talk and understand and to figure out what's wrong and how to fix it. And he kind of attributes this into some kind of social construct, but the believer knows better. It's because we have been endowed by our Creator with his image. We are made in the image of God, and so therefore we are moral creatures. Now, another interesting aspect of this is that when we look at history, when we look back at history, it seems inevitable. I mean, if you look at the coronavirus pandemic that we're experiencing now, I mean, it's been such a shock how things have changed over a week, over 2 weeks, over a month. But in years to come, we will look back and it will just seem inevitable. It will seem like this obvious reality that we should have seen coming. And this is how we look at history, whether we're talking about wars, Super Bowls, or the rise and fall of empires and nations. But history only feels inevitable because we have experienced it. God, on the other hand, doesn't experience history. God holds time in the palm of his hand. From God's perspective, all of time is, quote-unquote, inevitable because it is based upon his will and decree, which is unchanging. And this isn't a kind of fatalism or just plain determinism, and don't have time to get into the nuances of all that now. But the point is that the only unchanging reality that we have is God himself. And so the preacher tells us that based upon his musing on time, he realizes that only what God does and whatever God does endures forever. That what he does is permanent and unchanging. And further, it's perfect because nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. And so the reality is that the only inevitable thing in human experience is God and his works. This is why Matthew Henry describes the universe and time and history itself as this kind of painting that we are just right in the middle of. You know, we don't understand it because we are in the middle of the painting process. We don't have the final image in our mind. Further, we don't understand it any more than red paint understands its place as a part of the whole. Because it is God who is the artist, not us. We are the materials of his grand design. And so as we think about our life and our experience of time, we are taught that we need to embrace the life of limits and enjoy God's good gifts. At the same time, the thing inside us that drives us to long for the eternal is only satisfied when we rest in God. But once we do, we are able to enjoy life as God has given it to us. Is why one scholar wrote that as we do this, we watch our secularism give way to theism, our pessimism to optimism, and our human autonomy to human faith. But this, of course, is not the Bible's last word on time, because in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus redeems our time. Because Jesus, we see, entered into time to save us. Time is a creation of God, and thus he is not subject to it, to the laws of time as we are. As C.S. Lewis famously said, God stands outside of time, yet is inside of time at the same time. But God the Son entered into time to save us. He entered into the verses 1 through 8. He entered into that kaleidoscope of joy and pain, of life and death, of blessing and curse. He did so in order to bring us into that eternity that our hearts long for so deeply. He also came at the right time, at the fullness of time, as Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 tells us. Quote, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." At the right moment, at the planned moment, Jesus came and redeemed us to bring us into the family of God. That's what Paul is saying. And so Jesus entered into time, into this time that Ecclesiastes is talking about. And he did so to save us, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And he establishes our salvation. But that's not, but we're not done yet, because also the New Testament teaches us that the fullness of our salvation will come in time. Because we live in the time between Christ's first and second coming that the Bible refers to as the last days. And as time is a series of changing seasons, so this present age is giving way to the eternal age that is breaking in through the gospel. Because the kingdom of God is coming, moving, increasing, and spreading over time, and one day it will be full and Christ will return. And so like this poem in the first 8 verses, we have a time of suffering, a time of waiting, a time of expectation that will be replaced by its opposite, a time of the fullness of comfort, joy, and glory. Because there is a time coming of Christ's return, a time of judgment, a time of perfecting glory, and then an endless time of eternal joy in the presence of God. One scholar wrote that leaps of faith will never lead anywhere unless they are in the direction of the truth that has already come to meet us, and then they will not be leaps at all. It is faith in God that enables us to live freely and joyfully in our lives today, right now. For unlike others, we do not seek permanence in the movement of time, the impermanence of our experience. We seek our permanence in the God who was, who is, and ever will be. Because the God who holds time in his hand, whose being permeates all of time as the eternal Lord of the universe, brings order, purpose, rhythm to our lives. And we know that the seasons of life will in time give way to the unending season of glory. And therefore we trust him now, we live, and we rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your grace to us in this text that reminds us that we are creatures bound by time, and that you are not. We thank you for your word of grace that reminds us, that teaches us, that Christ, the Son of God, entered into time to save us, to deliver us, to break the cycle of seasons, in order that you would begin to usher in a new age, that in one day will come, and will close out the present evil age, and all that will be left is the age to come, the age of glory, the age of bliss and peace. And Father, for us now who are in a season of suffering, a season of hardship, as a people, as a nation, Father, we pray that our hearts would turn to you, that we would not seek our permanence in our possessions, in our health, but that we would seek our permanence in Christ Jesus, who loves us and who was resurrected to give us hope and life forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.